Well, good morning again, everybody. And that's one of the desires of our hearts is that through this series that we're doing on these months, that life will truly come into focus and that we will experience this life that we all want, we all desire to walk with Christ and to see Him at work in our lives. I want to say hello to everybody in all of our other venues here this morning, those of you in the gathering, those of you meeting at East York. Welcome this morning to Church of the Open Door, and those of you listening online, we're glad you're there as well. So I hope that this will be a fruitful time for you. I know that many of you are runners in this church, and I know that some of you actually run marathons. I don't know what's gotten into you to that you would do something like that, but I know that some of you do this, and I know that some of you actually do it every single day. You run, and you actually like it. I've never come close to running a marathon, but I've read about it and read about what it might be like to do that, and they say that starting a race is always fun and pleasurable, and after the initial rush of that, and you get a few miles into it, and pretty soon it becomes work, and then after it becomes work, it also becomes laborious, and then the longer you go, especially if you're running a marathon, the temptation to stop is overwhelming. Runners who get to that spot, they call it hitting the wall. And they say that your feet begin to kind of bark at you, right? And there's this stabbing pain in your calves. They say that your lungs are, you know, you feel like you've got burning coals inside your lungs. And to keep running at that stage in a race, to hit the wall and to keep on keeping on, is really the ultimate test of a runner. Races are won and they're lost. Races are completed and they're abandoned at the wall. And today we want to talk a little bit about what it means to be at the wall. Because, you know, anybody can start a race. Anybody can start a race, even a non-runners. It's finishing well that really makes the mark. And I wonder today how you and I are going to run the race that God has in front of us. I wonder if you and I are going to be men and women who finish well. They say that 2/3 of the people who do not finish well do so because they falter in the second half of life. And so if you and I are going to run this race in such a way that we're going to have perseverance and we're going to finish it, we're going to have this idea of perseverance. And I want you to think about this. Perseverance, I believe, is the virtue of honoring our commitments that ought to last a lifetime, especially when honoring those commitments become very, very difficult. I love the story of the husband and wife who've been married for 50 years. They're lying in bed one night, and she says to him, "You know, when we were young, you used to hold my hand in bed." So he kind of reaches over and finds her hand, and then she says, "You know, when we were young, you used to snuggle up to me in bed." And so he kind of creaks and turns and, you know, spoons with her there a little bit. And then she says, "When we were young, you used to nibble on my ear." And all of a sudden, he throws off the covers and lurches out of bed. And she says, "Where are you going?" And he says, "To get my teeth, of course." Some of you can relate to that, right? To nibble on an ear when you're young and you're full of romance and the room is scented with J-Lo glow or something like that, that's one thing, right, church? But to be nibbling when the room is scented with Ben Gay, right, and you have to go out and get your teeth, that's quite another thing. How about it, church? And one of the things I want to just say to us this morning is that anything meaningful in this life is going to require perseverance, including becoming all that God has for us. And that's really what we've been talking about here with this idea of focusing on this life that we desire. And today we want to talk about these times that require perseverance. Times of testing. Testing. I want to pray this morning and ask that God does a great work in our hearts. Father, thank you for the privilege today of talking about your word and how you use times of testing in such a powerful way in our lives. And I can only imagine the tests that many people listening today are going through right now. And I ask that you will just minister to us this morning in a powerful, powerful way. And we ask it in Jesus' great name. Amen. I want to begin this morning in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Wonderful passage of scripture. Many of you have gone here many times, I'm sure. It's a favorite of yours. And I want to begin with this idea that, first of all, that we are called by God to finish the race that He has in front of us. And so Hebrews 12 is going to teach us that all of us have a race in front of us. All of us have something that God has asked us to do. And we are called by God to finish the race that He has in front of us. Listen to how the writer says this here in Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Now, I can only imagine that there are any numbers of us listening this morning who are tempted to grow weary and lose heart. Maybe you're in a marriage that is difficult and it hasn't worked out the way you thought it would. Or maybe your job, you've run into some conflict in your job and it's become this huge hassle in your life. You might have a health issue that you're worried about, or a relationship issue, or maybe even a sin struggle that has you hitting a wall. The writer, I think, is concerned that even though we're tempted to maybe take a time out from life, that we don't. And the thing that I love about this passage is that he is calling to us in so many different ways in this passage. Look at what he's saying there. First of all, I think he's telling us that God is calling us to remain and to run with perseverance. He talks about this great cloud of witnesses calling out to us. I don't really know who they are. I think they are those who are running today, and so we have that ministry in all of our lives. I think he's also referring to those who have already run. So there's this example of men and women that we know who have finished the race. And then, of course, he spends so much time in this text on Jesus. Jesus, who ran the race with perseverance. He's the pioneer and perfecter of the faith. He's the one who's, in front of us. And he's done everything that God has asked him to do. And so the writer is just throwing all of these entities, if you will, at us so that you and I would run with perseverance and finish the race that God has for us. I'm often drawn to a passage that goes that's earlier in Hebrews. If you go back with me to the 10th chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning at verse 32, a beautiful passage of scripture, so powerful as the writer is appealing to God's people to hang in there, to stay by the stuff. Listen to what he says here in the 32nd. If you don't have these verses underlined, you ought to underline them in your Bible. Here's what the writer says. Remember those earlier days after you received the light. In other words, you came to know Christ and Christ changed your life. When you endured a great conflict full of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So don't throw away your confidence. It'll be richly rewarded. Keep going. You need to persevere.
Church, you ought to have that underlined in your Bible. You need to persevere. That's the message. To finish the race. You need to finish the race. So that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what is promised. For, then he begins to quote some scripture. In just a little while, he who is coming will come and won't delay. In other words, keep our eyes on the fact that one day he's coming back for us. And my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed. We belong to those who have faith and are saved. Wow. So powerful. How about it, church? It's a call to finish the race. What is the race that God has asked you to run right now? What is it that he's, that what track does he have you on right now? Listen, we need endurance. We need perseverance, the writer is saying, because we're called to finish that race. This second thing I want you to see here today. Not only are we called to finish the race with perseverance, but I want you to see that perseverance comes through times of testing. Isn't that interesting, church? Isn't it interesting to you that times of testing produces the very quality that we need in times of testing? Wow. Here's how James says that. If you go with me to James chapter 1, some other verses that we probably ought to all have underlined. And he says it beginning in verse 2 of James chapter 1. He says, consider it pure joy. When was the last time any of us considered it pure joy when we were tested? Anybody here ever consider it pure joy? Anybody? I'm glad we have a bunch of honest people listening today. Here's what it's, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face many trials of many kinds. So here's why we can do that. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces what, church? Perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anyone, anything. And he popping down now to verse 12 there. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Wow. Perseverance comes through times of testing. Have you found that to be true in your own life? Family Feud is that game on television, right, where two families are kind of like pitted up against each other and they're guessing answers to random questions, right? The host starts usually by saying, 100 people were surveyed about this question. How many angels are on the head of a pin? I wonder if that question's ever happened there at Family Feud. And then the contestants give all their answers, right? And then at the end, they kind of compare them to the survey, and the host repeats the question again, and he says, you answered 1,000, but the survey said, and then he gets the number. Well, Christ followers all over the world have been asked this question. What are the factors most formative in your spiritual growth? And you know what the survey said? Boom, number one, times of suffering, testing, and faith. Excuse me, pain. Ironically, the role of testing, I think, is often overlooked in our spiritual growth. It's one of the reasons why I thought we should talk about it here in this series on spiritual growth. I think the reason is it's because we usually don't schedule them like we schedule Bible study and prayer and small group and all that. I think on Thursday at 3, I'm going to schedule a time of testing for myself, right? None of us ever do that. What happens is that life schedules them for us. I want to ask you, have you ever been through a really hard time of testing in your life? Are you walking through a really hard time of testing right now? These are dark times, let's face it. Let's be honest with each other today. Let's keep it real. These are times when God seems to contradict himself. These are times when the heavens feel like brass, right? And we pray and pray and pray, and we don't ever see an answer. These are times, church, when our true beliefs are truly revealed. Times of testing. I read about a book this past week entitled A Grace Disguised. A Grace Disguised. A guy by the name of Gerald Sittler. He lost his wife and his mother and his daughter in the same head-on collision. So imagine that. Imagine that. Imagine that kind of a testing. I'm not sure I've ever met anybody who's gone through something quite like that. And as he walked through those dark, dark days of his life, he reflected later on about what was going on in his heart during that time of testing. And listen to what he says there. He says, quote, "Those who suffer loss struggle to make sense of it. They live suspended between a past for which they long and a future for which they hope. They want to return to the past and recover what was lost." I mean, this is so good. "Or they want to sail on into a meaningful future. Instead, they find themselves living in a barren present, empty of meaning." Have you ever walked through a time like that in your life? Suspended between what you thought was your future and what you experienced in your past? Maybe you're walking through one of those times right now. Listen to me this morning, church. One of the things God is teaching you and me through those times, and we've all experienced them in our life, he's teaching us faith. He's teaching us perseverance. He's teaching us the very quality that we need so that we can make it through. Wow. I love that. Some of you have gone through those times, and you know what? You have a testimony of being able to get through them, and you've gotten to the other side. Listen to me this morning. You have some golden things that you have learned that people who are walking through those times right now need. Share that. Be willing to share that. God has called us to finish the race. Perseverance to finish the race comes through times of testing. Number three this morning, number three, this is huge. Many of God's people have hit this wall. Many of us. Sometimes, you know, when we hit this wall that I'm talking about, we think we're the only ones to ever hit that wall. Have you ever been in that spot? You're thinking to yourself, you know what? No one's ever experienced what I've experienced here. I'm all alone here. No one can talk to me. Not true. Not true. Some of God's choicest saints, men and women, have run into walls. I want to just talk about a few of them here this morning. First of all, I want you to think with me about Job, who ran into what I want to call the wall of confusion. Job. You ought to go home today and read the story of Job. Job chapter 1 and 2. Job is revealed to us as one of the wealthiest, most respected people in the land. But in one afternoon, I mean, think about this. The world's richest man was reduced to poverty. All 10 of his children were killed in a natural disaster. And his wife shows up and said, "You know what? I've had enough of your God, Job." In one afternoon. Such a compelling book. And then for the next 40 chapters, there are 42 chapters in the book of Job. For the next 40 chapters, Job is struggling, and he's got different people speaking into him. Finally, God shows up in the 38th chapter and brings down the hammer for sure. But those chapters, listen to what Job is saying there. Job's those full of confusion. Confusion. God. You let all this happen? What are you doing? How many of us have been up against the wall of confusion down through the years? Wow. We've been there for sure. There's also what I want to talk about today, the wall of doubt. The wall of doubt. Abraham, I think, came up to the wall of doubt in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22 and verse 1 begins with these penetrating and ominous words. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. Wow. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. What an understatement that is. And we all know what happened there. Many of us do, at least. God told Abraham to give up the thing he loved most in the world, the thing that he waited the longest for, his own son. And he wanted him to sacrifice him on an altar. I mean, what do we do when God seems to contradict himself like that? God promised this young boy for 25 years. Now he's probably about 12. And now God is saying, I want you to sacrifice him, Abraham. And you know, the thing about Abraham to me that's so awesome is that he got a lot wrong in his life, all right? Abraham was not perfect. There was a time he lied about his wife to take care of his own skin. Remember that? There was the time earlier when he slept with his wife's servant because he decided he was going to father a child at any cost. And so this was not a perfect man, but here in Genesis 22, Abraham got one thing right. When he was doubting what God was doing, he just kept going and he remained obedient. Wow, what an example to you and me. The wall of confusion, the wall of doubt. There's also the wall of unanswered prayer. I wonder if you're there right now. Paul ran into it there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. One of my favorite passages of scripture. It's so paradoxical, at times maybe even an anomaly. Listen to what happened there. Paul said, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take this away from me. What's he talking about? He's talking about his thorn in the flesh. What was it? We don't really know. It might have been spiritual. Thorn in the flesh, probably physical. Some kind of disease. This is a guy who had the gift of healing. Couldn't even heal himself on this one. Why? Because God had something else in mind, right? God was teaching Paul something that otherwise he would never have learned. Look at what he says. He says, but God said to me, my grace will be sufficient for you. For church, you ought to underline this. My power is made perfect in weakness. Really? Yeah. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, now he's going to the extreme, I think, here. I'm going to delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Here's why. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Whoa, baby. The wall of unanswered prayer. Wow. And then I want to just spend a few minutes about the wall of failure. Now, this is one that all of us have experienced, including this pastor, the wall of failure. And I could have picked David for this one, right? I could have picked Moses for this one. I could have picked Noah for this one. I could have picked some of you for the. I could have picked me for this one. But I want to pick Peter, right? It's never smart to argue with God, by the way. And that's what Peter did in John 18, 19, 20, and 21, right? Jesus came to him and he said, you know, Peter, by the end of this night, by the time the rooster crows, you're going to deny me not one time, not two times, but three times. You're going to fail, Peter. Remember Peter's response? No, not me. Never. Me? No, it won't be me. I will not do it. And he turns to the rest of those schmucks who were hanging around with him, you know. Look at those guys might do it, but me, I will never do this to you, Lord. Anybody read the story? Right? It happened just as Jesus said, three times. Now we can understand it. It was a hard situation Peter was in.
And we know you ought to read Luke and Mark's account of this. Beautiful. Because when it was all over with, Peter was crushed, right? And he wept, the Bible says, bitterly about his own failure. And he said to the other disciples, I'm done with this serving Christ ministry thing. Let's go back fishing. And Peter decided you know what he did, what many of us are tempted to do when we fail, especially when we really fail, to just quit and walk away. What am I trying to help us see here? I'm trying to help us see that many of God's people, in fact, I'm going to say to you today, all of God's people have hit a wall. Even the people in the Bible about whom nothing bad is ever said, like Joseph and Daniel, they had their walls. They had these times of confusion and doubt and unanswered prayer and even failure. What do we do about it? We have to ask God for faith and trust. That's number four, church. How do I get? What happens? So I know that testing produces perseverance, but I mean, how do I respond correctly to what's going on in my life? I think James has the key right there. He's talking about trust in God. He's talking about running to God and casting myself on the mercy and the grace of God. Here's what he says, James 1:12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person receives the crown of life. Crown of life. Crown of life, I think, is the crown of God saying, well done. Well done. Faith, trust to see that God is at work, even though I don't see him at work. To keep trusting and believing, even when everything inside of me says, I don't want to do that. Elizabeth Elliot and her husband Jim, they were married on the mission field in Ecuador in 1953. Many of us know the story. 3 years later, Jim was murdered along with four of his friends by the very tribe that they were trying to reach. Elizabeth was just a young widow. She had a 10-month-old daughter, Valerie. She would marry again 16 years later, only to lose her second husband, Addison, 4 years after that to cancer. And so think about this. This is a woman who lost her one husband to murder and the second husband to cancer. Many of us know that God gave her such an amazing ministry of writing and speaking. And she wrote this book, this little book that's called Suffering is Never for Nothing. And she talks very, very intimately about the experiences that she had in her life. And I thought this was so compelling. Listen to this. God's presence did not change the terrible fact that I was a widow. Jim's absence, and this is the line I want you to think about, thrust me, forced me, hurried me to God as my only hope and refuge. Wow. And I learned that in that experience, who God is in a way I could never have known otherwise. So there we go again. We learn things about God in testing that otherwise we would never, never learn. The deepest things that I have learned in my life have come from the deepest suffering. And out of the deepest waters and the hottest fires have come the deepest things that I know about God. Church, how many of us would say the same? Wow. And these sufferings are never for nothing. I love the title of that book. And so how do I do that? How is that my experience? Number five. I have to run to Jesus. Are you with me here? I know that that might not seem like wonderful and all that smart and sharp today, all that deep. But I think that's it. Like Elizabeth Elliot said, it thrust me, it hurried me, it caused me to run to God. So that there it is. That's it. Jesus said this. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and laid down by care, and I will give you rest." That's what Jesus said. Ultimately, church, to be a Christian is to be tested. The question is, how are we going to run the race? Are we going to become bitter, or are we going to become better? It's a huge question. How will we keep the faith? Will we keep running? I think the big reason why we can is because we know we have a Lord who understands what it means to walk in darkness, confusion, loneliness, and pain. The cross teaches us that God chooses not to stand apart from our suffering. The cross teaches us that God came right down into our pain, right down into all of that confusion and sin, and he was tested, and he won the test right along with us. Jesus walked, think about this, to his place of testing, carrying the wood on which he was going to be put to death. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he died on that cross with obedience. But then the third day came. Church, and because it came for Jesus, it can come for us. It comes for us. All of Scripture tells us that suffering and death always brings transformation and resurrection. That these times of testing, as we hang on to God, come into a time where we are transformed, changed in ways that otherwise we would not. It's so easy when we're up against a wall in a time of testing to be hurt, to be angry, to run ahead of God, to blame, to become hostile to what God is doing. Church, listen to me. Without a compelling perspective about these times of testing, they have the potential to stop us in our tracks. But when we hold on to God and run to Jesus, by his grace, we are actually changed, transformed by the very things that wanted to ruin us. Times of testing, designed by the living God, wow, to shape us and to mold us into the people he wants us to be. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen.